We're going to talk not so much about science, but about the scriptures and how we can share the gospel with people today. And that, of course, involves using some of the materials that we've been sharing with you, some of the information we've been sharing with you. But I want to explain to you from the Bible just how this fits together. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, we have a definition of the gospel there. The definition of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and rose on the third day. Now, everybody who's a Christian would know that definition of the gospel. What I want to say to you is that the gospel actually involves, that is the core of the gospel involves a lot more than that. Otherwise, why would we have the Bible, the whole Bible? If the gospel only involved that Jesus died for our sins and rose on the third day, we need not have the rest of the Bible. We could have just had 1 Corinthians 15, and that would be enough. But the problem is we need more than that, because we need to understand why Jesus came and died. Why did he rise from the dead? And the rest of the Bible really is about why, how. How does it all fit together? And like you, in 1 Corinthians 15, for example, the very chapter itself suggests why the rest of the Bible is there. For example, in verse 22 we read that, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, the reason for Jesus' death goes back to Genesis. And you look forward also in 1 Corinthians 15 to the end times, where we will receive a body which is perfect, a resurrected body. And so we look forward to the consummation of all things. You see, the gospel actually includes both what happened in the beginning and what happens at the end. If we look at Revelation chapter 21 and 22, for example, and I've been caught with this projector again. It takes a half minute to get warmed up. But if we look at Revelation chapter 21, we read there, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And then chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, "In the midst of the street of the New Jerusalem," this is, "there was the tree of life, and there shall be no more curse." What is the curse talked about in Revelation chapter 22? The curse is the curse of death that came in at the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned and brought death into the world. You see, so the very beginning of the Bible is tied together with the very end. The very beginning of creation, the beginning of sin at least, and death, is tied together with the consummation of all things at the end times. And this is all a part of the gospel. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the reason we have hope as Christians is because of the resurrection. We look forward to the resurrection of our bodies and eternity with God. And so this is our reason for hope as Christians. If Christ was raised from the dead, we will also be raised from the dead. It's like this. The gospel really includes the foundational knowledge that sin and death came into the world through Adam and Eve. And the world was actually created a perfect place. There was no death, there was no sin, there was no suffering, no struggle for survival and all that sort of thing. No death of the unfit, there wasn't any unfit that had to die. And they brought sin and death into the world through at that time. And there was a curse came upon the creation. In Romans chapter 8 it talks about the whole creation being in bondage to decay. Being in bondage to decay because of this curse. And remember in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about how the curse would bring thorns, and Adam would have to work by the sweat of his brow to make a living, and Eve would have pain in childbirth, and all these unpleasant things came into being through their sin and through the curse that came upon the creation. And Romans chapter 8 suggests that the whole creation, says the whole of creation groans in travail, like a woman in labour, waiting for the dawning of the sons of redemption, waiting for the redemption which is going to come to the whole of creation. And in fact, the Bible talks about at the end times, about the restoration of the paradise that was here in the beginning. Revelation chapter 21, that we read the verse out of just a minute ago, talked about the new creation, the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire. In Thessalonians it talks about this, and other places, the whole heavens and earth will be destroyed by fire, and there'll be a new creation wherein righteousness dwells. And so we see that the Bible talks about this complete picture. We start off here with, in the beginning, the creation, with God creating everything perfect, in harmony, a paradise, and then at the end times, this paradise is restored. And the prophets in the Old Testament, like Isaiah and so on, they talk about the wolf lying down with a lamb and the child playing with a snake, and a picture of total harmony. The Revelation talks about there not being any disease and death anymore. These things are not a part of the world that God created in the beginning. They came about because of sin. And in fact, the very curse of death is the means by which the whole the sin could be dealt with, because there is a curse of death. Jesus could die that death on the cross. So he paid the penalty for our sin. He became a curse on the cross, the Bible says. He became that curse of sin on the cross for us. Some people, and I used to believe this, that maybe Jesus, maybe Adam and Eve's sin brought about spiritual death. And so that we didn't have to think that maybe that death, physical death, came into the world at that time. But you think about it, the Bible talks about Adam being created from the dust. And what did God say to Adam when he sinned and when the curse came upon him? The curse was that he would return to the dust. He's talking about his physical being. He would die physically. Until then he wouldn't have died physically. And so, because Adam brought physical death into the world, so Jesus' physical death, the perfect Son of God, could pay the penalty for our sins. You see how it all ties together? And when we start to say, oh yes, but what it says in Genesis doesn't really matter, or the Old Testament doesn't really matter, all we've got to worry about is the New Testament, talk about the rock of ages, not the age of rocks, blah, 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 you know. When people say that, they're basically saying, let's talk about the gospel in isolation from understanding what it means. And so we go to somebody, and I'll talk about this in a little while, and we try to share the gospel with them in isolation from the rest of the scriptures, and they think we're talking nonsense. And we'll talk more about that in a little while. Now, Jesus said this regarding the Old Testament. He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Luke chapter 16 verse 31. So we might go to somebody and we might prove to them from historical references and things that Jesus rose from the dead. That's only the only reasonable conclusion. But yet Jesus says if they refuse to believe what Moses and the prophets wrote, that is what's in Genesis and Exodus and so on, they won't even believe if you can prove to them that he rose from the dead. In fact, he said they won't even believe if they see him rise from the dead. You see what he's saying? That if we can't believe what it says in Genesis, we won't believe what it says in the New Testament either. And in fact, that's happening in the church today. There are many people in churches today who don't believe anything, really. And their unbelief started in Genesis. They said that Genesis doesn't matter, that God didn't necessarily create the heavens and the earth in 6 days like it says. It was might have been long periods of time. That was the first compromise. They were long periods of time. And then when they realised the long periods of time didn't help, they said, well, it's not really talking about real things at all. It's an allegory or a myth. And these things didn't really happen like that at all. This is not history. It's got truth in it, but it's not history, they say. These are myths and, if you like, fairy tales, but in effect they're teaching theology and they're not meant to teach us anything that really happened. You know that sort of thing? I'm sure you have if you read the papers and so on. These men of the cloth who are very clever at making the Bible say what it doesn't say. And so their unbelief multiplies, and in the end, and you'll see an example of this in a little while, in the end, they believe nothing. They don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead anymore. They don't believe that he was the Son of God. They don't believe that he was God. And a lot of times these men hide behind these things. They never really come out in public and say so, but when they're confronted and in private they admit these things. It's like this. Any builders here? Any builders? How do you go about building a house? Do you start like this? Do you put the roof together and then prop it up in the air and go from the roof down? Is that the way you try to build a house? I hope not. Most of the houses I've seen around Toowoomba look like they've been done properly. No, you start from the foundations up, don't you? Well, a lot of the time when we're sharing the gospel today, we're trying to start from the roof down. We're trying to put the top on before we've got the foundations there. And like we were saying a while ago, the foundational knowledge about the gospel is understanding how sin and death came into the world through Adam, and that we all share this problem that we need a saviour to deal with. You know, it's like Paul in Acts chapter 17, what he said there and how it contrasted with what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. You know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up in Jerusalem and he spoke to the God-fearing Greeks and Jews. And what did he say? Well, basically he just said what Paul just said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, you lot crucified the Messiah, God raised him from the dead, what are you going to do about it? That's all he said. And 3,000 people that day were saved and baptized. That's a baptismal service and a half, isn't it? 3,000. Amazing result. And today we'd just love to go out there and preach and have 3,000 people come to the Lord in one go, wouldn't we? But you go over to Acts chapter 17 and Paul is talking to a very different bunch of people. He's talking to people who know nothing of the Old Testament. You see, the people in Jerusalem on that day, they knew about creation. They knew about the fall. They knew about Adam and Eve. They knew about the flood. They knew the God of the Bible. They knew about the Creator. And they respected what the Bible had to say. They knew about the Messiah, the promised one who was going to come and save the people from their sins, pay the price, and take away the curse. They knew all that. And all Peter had to do was say, hey, this Messiah has come, and God's raised him from the dead to show it. And 3,000 people responded. What happens over in Acts chapter 17? Paul is talking to these people in Athens, and these people know nothing. They're total pagans. And when he tries to share with them about Jesus, their response is this. In verse 18 of Acts 17, they say this to Paul, what is this babbler trying to say? Now, who's tried to share the gospel with somebody here? I hope all of you have. If you have, and when you have, I'm sure some of the reactions you've had have been like this. One reaction might be, I'm happy that you're happy in your religion, but I'm not really interested. Don't bother me with it, please. That's sort of a polite put down. Somebody's nodding over there, they've had that put down. Where do you go from there? I mean, there's nowhere to go, is there? And then someone else sort of puts their hand on their shoulder less politely and says, oh, look, you Christians, you've got to be a few sandwiches short of a picnic to believe that stuff in the Bible. Get lost, I'm not interested. Had that reaction? Hey? Nobody shares the gospel here. Yeah, you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23? We preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block and under the Greeks foolishness. Is that the reaction we get today from people in our country? They think we're idiots, don't they? They think we're fools for believing what the Bible says. It's like these people in Athens that Paul was speaking to. Do you know the idea of evolution is not something new? It wasn't invented by Darwin last century. In fact, these people in Athens were evolutionists. A fellow by the name of Lucretius, before Christ, actually wrote about evolutionary ideas, the idea that we just happened out of the naturally, there was no creator, things made themselves. The idea, this is not a new idea. Satan doesn't have any new ideas, they're all just old ideas recycled in different formats. And so Paul's speaking to these evolutionists. In fact, the people in Athens believed they sprung out of the hills around Athens and they were different to all other people on the earth, and so they were superior. You heard that before somewhere? Yeah, whites are superior to blacks because they're more evolved, that sort of idea, you know? This is the idea these people had in Athens. Of course, if we're all descended from Noah and his family, of course, we're all closely related, and there's no basis for racism at all in the Christian family. But what's Paul do here? He starts off by talking to them about the unknown God. He says, I see you've got an object here, an object of worship, an idol here, a statue to the unknown God. You see, these people were basically animists. They believed that that there were spirits and inhabited all sorts of things, and if they offended the spirits, they would receive retribution. And so if there was a drought or something, it's because the spirits had been offended. If they got sick, it's because they offended a spirit. So they go and offer offerings to these gods or spirits around the place in these different temples. And just in case, you see the same thing in Thailand and India and places like this today. Exactly the same thing. Little spirit houses and things where they offer this to the spirits that live in the area. And these people in Athens were like that. They're very, very religious, very superstitious religious, and they had an altar to the unknown God in case they missed out on one, or two, or three, or a million. You see, if they missed out on some, they have one just to cover all the other possibilities. And Paul says, I've come to talk to you about the unknown God, the one you know nothing about. In verse 24 he says, this God made the world and everything in it, and he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He had to give them a lesson about who God was, about creation, about where they came from. Verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men. He had to talk about how they were created by God. Everybody's related. That they should inhabit the whole earth and be. He determined the time set for them, the exact place where they should live. And he did this so they would seek him and reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And then he talks about us being God's offspring. We should not think of him being like gold or silver or stone, like one of their statues. And he said, God has overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You see, Paul had to give him a creation message before he could talk about the gospel. And what happened then, when he presented the gospel to them, what happened? Some of them sneered. You're not going to win everybody, even if you give them the creation message. But some of them sneered. Some said, we want to hear more on this. And verse 34, a few men became followers of Paul. Now, some people will hold that up and say, well, that's not the way you do evangelism. Because if Paul was a flunk. I mean, look at Peter on the day of Pentecost, he got 3,000. Paul spoke here at Athens and he got three, or a few. Might be three or four, maybe, you know, half a dozen perhaps. But he got a handful. Peter got thousands on the day of Pentecost. We should do it the way Peter did it. You heard that sort of story? Well, that's ignorant, because you think about the difference between the people that Paul was speaking to and the people that Peter was speaking to. Very different people. And what Paul did was the way we ought to do it today, because we are speaking in our country today to what? Not God-fearing Greeks or pagans, but not God-fearing Greeks, I mean, but pagans. People who know nothing. They think they came out of the slime. They think they're related to the bacteria in their gut. They think they're just animals. And they can do what they like. They're not answerable to anybody. You see the difference? And we've got to go back and set some foundations so they can understand why Jesus came and why he had to come to die for us. You know, it's like this reporter, Alex Mitchell, said in the Sun Herald, May the 1st last year. He said, before Darwin, the ruling view of human history in Western Christian society was based on the mythology, he says, of the Old Testament's book of Genesis. Namely that a solitary supreme being, God, created the earth and everything in it in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. Adam and Eve were the mother and father to the whole of humanity. Darwin demolished the metaphysical conception of nature, the idea that God created things or had anything to do with it. He says Darwin demolished that. He set human minds free from the notion of a divine omnipotent power which governed natural existence. A vast number of people in our country today think that's exactly what has happened. And so when they believe this is true, they immediately, of course, conclude they can ignore what the Bible says. You take what the Bible says, for example, in Genesis chapter 1 about creation and see how it stacks up against what people are taught in school and university, and we find quite obvious why people find it easy to dismiss what the Bible says if they believe this other story is true. It says there in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the heavens and the earth on day 1 and said, let there be light, and there was light. And it says there was evening and morning the first day. Sounds like an ordinary day. That's a bit hard to believe. And then next is the water and the sky were separated on the earth. And there was evening and morning day two. And then the land was separated from the water, and the vegetation was placed on the land on day three. And then day four, the sun, moon and the stars were created. I had a phone call from a fellow in Brisbane a while back, and he said, you lot are crazy. I said, why is that? He said, you say that the sun was created on day four of creation. That's ridiculous. Everybody knows that the sun came before the earth. I said, how do we know that? He said, well, everybody knows that. I said, but how do we know? Who was there? And he sort of stopped and started to realise that we really had no idea. Nobody knows, do we? Who was there and saw the sun come before the earth? Nobody. No, except God. And he's told us what happened, and that's good enough for me. And he realised the presuppositions, the assumptions behind things. You know, we just soak up things. We soak up things like people that we talk to soak up things. They never question it. And part of the creation evangelism approach is to get them to start to question the things that they've just soaked up. You know, like the Bible is a bunch of rot. You've got to start to get them to question it before you can start to get through to them. And you see, day five, the fish and the birds are created. Well, you know, if a person wants to make these long periods of time, you know, it doesn't save one, it doesn't help one little bit. Because the order's all wrong anyway. I mean, just to mention the sun, the moon and the stars coming on day four of creation is bad enough. But the fish and the birds coming together on the same day or period of time, that's crazy. I mean, the fish came hundreds of millions of years before the birds, according to the evolutionary story. Hundreds of millions of years. And what about the land, all the beasts and mankind being made in day six? I mean, the dinosaurs were supposed to have died out 65 million years ago, and man didn't appear on the scene until 1 million year ago. Or so. Three or four or something, depends who you talk to. You see what I'm saying? I mean, the order's all wrong. I mean, even the land plants, you see, the plants didn't come on the land until after the fish were in the sea, according to the evolutionary story. So how does making this long periods of time help at all? It doesn't help one little bit. You see, the first step is to say the long periods of time. The next step is to realise that doesn't help. Where do we go from here? Oh, it's allegory. It doesn't really talk about things that really happened at all. So what about Adam and Eve? Are they allegory too? Did they really sin? Did they really bring death into the world? Well, death must have been already here if all those dead things buried in the rock layers before Adam and Eve appeared in the scene anyway. So what's their death mean? And what does Jesus' death mean? If that Adam and Eve didn't really die physically because of their sin, how can Jesus' physical death on the cross do anything for my sin? You see how it multiplies? You know, in the end, you know what you believe? Nothing. If you're logical, I lived illogically for a number of years. I tried to believe in evolution and the Bible. But you know what I did? I didn't think about it. I tried very hard not to think about it. I put it in a big box and said, big lock on it, and said, never to be opened, too difficult. And praise God, he forced it open one day and I had to start to have a look at it. And I started to realise it didn't really hang together at all. You know, you think about it, evolution says by death and struggle came man's existence, you know. Death and struggle, survival of the fittest, death of the unfit over millions and millions of years. Man appeared on the scene. What's the Bible say? Man appeared on the scene, and through his sin came death and struggle. How can you marry those two things together? They're just black and different, chalk and cheese, aren't they? You know, there's no way the two can go together. So when you start to talk to somebody about Jesus and the gospel, in their mind is all this stuff. They said, how does all that fit with the Bible just doesn't make sense. What did Paul say? We're talking foolishness to the Greeks, foolishness to pagans, and we're talking foolishness to the pagans in our country today. And that's why we find it so effective to go back and start talking about some of the evidence for creation and undo the smugness. You know, we got files full of testimonies from people who write in and say things like this. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, a lady wrote and she said, my husband was an atheist and a socialist. Actually, He wrote, and he said, I was an atheist and a socialist, and he said, my wife was a Christian, and I hated her Christianity. Just be encouraged about this, ladies. If you're married to a non-Christian fellow who makes it difficult for you, just be encouraged. There is hope. And he said, I made life hell for her. I wouldn't let her go to church, and every time she tried to do anything, I would step in the way to try and stop her from following her Lord. And he said, she got Creation magazine, much to my disgust, and when she wasn't watching, I would read it. Now, men are pretty proud, ladies. I mean, they wouldn't admit that anything you did could influence them, especially if they're not Christian. So she left it lying around the place like a wise lady would, and he read it when she wasn't watching. And you know what happened? He's come to the Lord. You see, the thing that was a big barrier to him was this: the real obstacle, the real thing that upheld his unbelief was this belief that we're just animals come about by some sort of evolutionary process. Just to illustrate the way this evolutionary thinking occurs in the church, this is a statement by in the Confirmation Notebook from the Anglican Church in the UK. There are certain, not all Anglicans would agree with this. I'm not sort of saying that all Anglicans are bad or anything like that. I'm just saying this is the Confirmation Notebook recommended by the UK, in the UK, in the Anglican churches, right? And it just illustrates how this evolutionary thinking, how it goes on and how it affects the whole of the way people think. Just look at this. This is Bishop Hugh Montefiore, 1984. It's still in use in the UK. A new edition. That's actually the new edition. The Garden of Eden is a myth. From the viewpoint of anthropology, it is exceedingly unlikely that there ever was a first man and woman. Human beings are the result of evolution and shaped by natural selection. Self-centeredness and aggression were essential at every stage of evolution. Human beings naturally inherit this self-centeredness, which he calls original sin. What's sin? Sin is an evolutionary tendency to be self-centered. It's not rebellion against God anymore. And what the cross is not, he says, this is his words, what the cross is not, the Son of Son standing in my place to take the punishment that I ought to have. That's not what it is, he says. Such a view is immoral. In any case, no one person could suffer the whole world's punishments. You see the outcome of trying to marry evolution with the Bible? What are they saying? They believe nothing. There's no gospel left, is there? There's no gospel left. Might be some sort of social club with religious overtones, but it's nothing to do with the Bible. As Paul said, as I read a while ago, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, the two are tied together, the gospel and the beginning of sin and death and the curse. You know, if we're going to be effective in sharing the gospel with people, we've got to do something about the weeds in people's lives. You know, a bit like the parable of the sower. You know, the seed was sown, but there's so many weeds that kind of choked it out. Now, today, a lot of the weeds are these evolutionary weeds, if you like. And they're just choking the gospel in people's lives so they cannot even understand, comprehend, they can't even take the first step sometimes. It doesn't even germinate. In fact, there's so many weeds, you can't even get the seed to take root in, you know, to sort of sit in the soil. And don't think I'm an anti-greenie or anything, but I'm not that into knocking down forests or anything, but this is, illustrates the concept, okay? You know, the creation ministry is basically knocking down the evolutionary weeds so you can plant the good seed, get it to grow in people's lives. And, you know, that's why, you know, we're pushing the books and the videos and things here this weekend because tonight we go home, okay? And you're sitting there in your mind spinning and think, oh, I wish I could remember what Andrew Stelling said about this or that or something else, and so much stuff went across I just can't remember even 5% of it. Well, listen, I just set your mind at rest. Everybody else feels the same way, right? It's not that you're dumb. Everybody's feeling like that. You're sort of a bit of mental overload, you know, it's just too much. I can't take it all in. Well, you know why the books and the videos are out there? Because we know that. What we want to do is show you there's a lot of information available and you get it yourself and you can take it in at your own pace. You can share it with others at the pace that they can take it in at. and you can be encouraged that the information is there and available for you to use. You know, the atheists understand better than some people who claim to be Christians about where the battle is at. Now, this is a statement by Richard Bosnarth in The American Atheist, September 1978. He said this: Christianity is, must be, totally committed to the special creation as described in Genesis. And Christianity must fight with all its full might, fair or foul, against the theory of evolution. It becomes clear now that the whole justification for Jesus' life and death is predicated on the existence of Adam and Eve, Adam, and the forbidden fruit he and Eve ate. Without the original sin, who needs to be redeemed? Without Adam's fall into the life of constant sin terminated by death, what purpose is there to Christianity? None. Why do the atheists, why do the Australian sceptics take so much effort to try and counteract the creation ministry? Because this is where the battle's at. They know that if they destroy the creation account in Genesis, if they destroy people's confidence that what the Bible says is true, they have destroyed Christianity. They have destroyed Christian faith. And in fact, you know that one man has been very vocal against us in the last 12 months, wrote a book and all that sort of thing. He was actually recently, and he portrayed himself as a friend of rational Christianity. What he means by rational Christianity is that Christianity which doesn't challenge him. You see, and he sided with some big men of the church, big wigs in the church, certain churches, and they colluded together to try and counteract this pernicious creation ministry, this fundamentalist cult. You know that recently he was awarded Humanist of the Year by the Humanist Society. You know what a humanist is? A humanist is a person, we actually got the statement of faith of the Victorian Humanist Association that he belongs to, and the first statement in their statement of faith is that they will work towards a religion-free society. So what is this man about? Is he about establishing, you know, a nice form of Christianity that's not sort of, you know? No. He's about removing Christianity from society. And these men of the cloth side with him. Isn't that sorry? You know, there's really no way you can put these two things together. Just think about this. Bible history says that at the creation everything was perfect and made perfect. A completed cosmos. The curse came in, the curse of sin. Catastrophe of the flood. Judgment. There was confusion at the Tower of Babel as people tried to raise themselves up to God and languages were confused and scattered around the earth. We have Christ and the crucifixion. We have the growth of the church and salvation of people. At the end time, we have the consummation. It's a lot of C's, isn't it? Nice. What do we have in evolutionary history? We have chaos at the beginning, a big bang. Out of chaos came all this order. We have chance and cruelty, survival of the fittest, death of the unfit, and finally man appears in the scene and the process is still continuing. How can you marry those two things? There is no way you can marry the two, and the man in the street knows it. And when a Christian comes along and says, oh look, don't worry about all that evolution stuff, I mean, you know, God used evolution to create. And he immediately thinks, what sort of God do you worship? A God that created all that death and suffering. And you see, that's why people have their minds closed when we don't deal with these issues. Now, there is a battle going on. Some of you were here last night and saw this diagram. I'll show it again, because it summarises it beautifully. You know, we have basically this humanism, New Age castle, if you like, where it's basically based on the concept of everything made itself. Everything just happened, you know, by just random natural processes. Call it evolution. And out of this was growing all these... Basically, these things are happening because people turn their back on the Bible. I mean, if I asked you, you know, the lower business ethics, you know, you no longer have a handshake, you've got to have a legal document and get the lawyers involved, and the declining influence of the church and the proliferation of abortion and acceptance of homosexual practices and even talk about euthanasia and all this sort of thing and pornography and so on. I mean, do these things come about because people are building their lives on what the Bible says? Of course not. They're happening because people are turning their backs on what the Bible says. They're turning their backs on the absolutes of God's Word, and they're doing their own thing. It's like in the days of the judges, you know. The judges, they said every man was doing what was right in his own eyes, which of course is what's wrong in God's eyes, isn't it? If we're not doing what God wants us to do. And of course these evolutionists, humanists, they're working real hard at knocking out the creation foundation from out from underneath Christianity, the Christian church, which is based on the fact Christ is creator. What happened in the beginning? He made everything and we're answerable to God for the way we live. And what are the Christians doing? Well, some of them are firing away at the issues, and I'm not saying we should not do that. We should stand against evil in our country, for sure, and we should do that. Well, we've got some Christians here that have got their guns armed out into the gloriously irrelevant space. We've got some Christians got their own guns aimed at other Christians. Some aimed at the pulpit in your own church. You're like that. Leave, go somewhere else, leave your gun behind, throw it away, destroy it, hand it to the police, whatever. But, you know, we can do without this. What about this guy here? What's he doing? He's firing away at the Creation Foundation. Can you believe it? A Christian knocking out the Creation Foundation? That's happening. There are Christians that are doing that. That's sad. Well, what should be happening? Well, we really should be aiming our guns where it really counts. Where's that? We should be working away at the Evolution Foundation, knocking out that out from underneath the humanist, atheist, New Age castle. And we should be shoring up the Creation Foundation. That's what we're doing this weekend. We're shoring up the Creation Foundation. You can know that what the Bible says is true about origins, about the origin of sin and death and everything else. And you can be confident in that. You can stand up tall and say, oh, I believe the Bible because it's true. Because it's the Word of God. And you can still stand tall and be a witness for Christ. And we should be working away at this Evolution Foundation. At the same time, also standing against evil in our society also and doing something about it. That's what we're about. You know, we're not here just to tickle your ears this weekend. We're here to galvanise you into action, encourage you, but to encourage you into doing something. And that's why we're encouraging you with the materials that we've got out here to get equipped.